You haven't started yet?
No. No, I didn't forget. Father, we do thank you for tonight. And Lord, I know we're going to cover some topics that can really press us tonight. And I just pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you. I pray that you'd be in control of everything that is said and done. Lord, help us to just see your truth in the fullness, in its depth, and how it applies to our everyday life. So we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In the past, one of the things I've said that I, if you guys remember, that I said this book is very comparable to another section of Scripture, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. What's one of the strong, what's one of the biggest memorable things of the Sermon on the Mount? How does the Sermon on the Mount start? Do you guys know? The Beatitudes. Okay, anybody know what the Beatitudes are?
Yeah, the do's and don'ts.
Well, kind of. More.
Expansion of
the. Well, more than anything, the Beatitudes are the blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are, you know, and then it goes down through, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are those, blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart. There's one more, and then the end is, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. So, what I'm saying is, the very first words in this section that we're talking about tonight is, blessed is the man. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount would be in Matthew 5 if you were looking for that. And anyway, the real point as far as comparison is, when we think of blessed, and as I told you I did with Larry, what does that conjure up in your mind? if you use the terminology, blessed is the man, what does that mean? Okay, so your idea, and it's not wrong, your idea of somebody who's blessed is somebody who's received something special.
Seen in a special way. That's the way I...
Doesn't necessarily mean received. Maybe you already had it.
Okay. I mean, I think any of those can be. To me, when I think of blessed is, or blessed are the poor in spirit, it's those are the ones who have that closeness to God. Blessed are. In other words, those are the ones that are getting what God's putting out. Blessed, and we, as we read through, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And we're going to go, keep in mind, this, we're doing verse 12. And I want you to look at verse 12 as a summary of what we just talked about. In the sense of all the what we just did in the first 4 weeks. Okay? And you'll see what I mean by that in a minute. But first thing I want, you know, it's no big, you know, you don't have to go into some big, you know, thing. But blessed is... blessings, you know, God talks about blessing those people doing this, and that is, that's that special relationship with God. That, I mean, there's that intimacy, there's that, it's the closeness that you have with God being blessed. So, another way you could say, oh, how blessed is the man? So, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Okay, where have we heard both those words before? Okay, but remember what I said just a second ago. I want you to look at verse 12 as a summary of everything we've talked about so far. What's the key that we got out of the first verse 2? it faith. Consider what?
Joy.
What?
Count it joy.
Count what joy? When you face trials of many kinds, when you meet, what's the word we're using here? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Okay? Because, now, if we go on and read, because we know the testing of his faith develops what?
Endurance,
yep. Endurance, and that endurance is New American Standard. New International says perseverance. Same kind of thing. So, my point is, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Uniquely enough, this teaches us that if you count it joy when you meet with a trial, you should count it a joy because you know that it will develop in you perseverance. As it develops in you perseverance, as you let God have His work in you, cleaning out those things that are wrong in you, perseverance is what starts to grow. This says, blessed is the man who perseveres. Another way of saying that is, blessed is the man who is letting these trials have an effect in his life. And it's, and we read in Scripture, it says, be ye transformed. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed into what God wants you to be like. So that transforming is when the trials are having their effect on you, when they're doing their work in you. Now, an interesting thing is, somebody read the next verse, or next part of that verse. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial.
Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
Mm-hmm. So, the very next part of that says, when he has stood the test. Interestingly enough, let's go back up and let's look at verse 3. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. See how all those words are, you see how there's that taking it back and looking at it from another angle. Blessed is the man. You want to, he's telling you in the beginning, count it joy when these things come into your life because God's doing a work in you. Now he's looking at it from the other end and saying, when you get near the end, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the man who has let God do that work in his life. Who has not run from it, shied from it, tried to get away, but let God do that work in his life, and he's counting a joy because being Christ-like is what he wants to be. Now, he says, when you have stood the test. Okay? The test is ongoing. But because you know the testing, this looks backwards, so it sees the... How often do you have one question usually on a test if you're in school? Very little. Most of the time you got quite a few of them. Okay? What this test is inclusive. Okay? This is in the process of. Okay? Because this one's talking about because you know the testing, ongoing testing. When this happens in your life, that's testing your faith. When this happens in your life, that's testing your faith. And so what he's talking about is these are, here you're looking back and you're going, who has withstood the test? The test is inclusive of the many testings. And so blessed is the man who perseveres. Again, what would that mean to you, that he perseveres under trial?
He has patience. He's working toward patience, that he doesn't let it get to him, to sway him.
Doesn't stop it.
Mm-hmm. Do you guys remember when I read that before, I brought in some scriptures, and one of the scriptures said that people who aren't in the Word and really aren't godly, what they like to do is come alongside and pervert it and try and draw you astray. Okay.
For example?
False teaching. I mean, somebody who will come along and probably, you know, without, you know, the name it and claim it churches, for example. Oh, God never expected poverty. Really? You know, sometimes that comes into your life. Didn't we talk about last week about not caring about your circumstances and worrying about your position in Christ? There isn't anything in Scripture that says you're going to always be doing just fine. You have a right to these riches. That's enticing you to head off down another path and not see God working and actually be disgusted with God, be, you know, not very happy with Him if He lets you. How come I'm one of the ones going into poverty? I thought we had to name it and claim. You know, pray against that God of, or that spirit of poverty.
Or God meant for you to do it, but He didn't mean for me to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of thing.
Yeah, and yeah, I mean, there's just false teachings that are out there, and they, you know, a good example is Jehovah's Witnesses who come out and say the life is in the blood. Okay, life is in the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Life is in the blood. Life isn't, it's not that life that's in your blood. Because you know what? When your blood stops, the life that really matters is still going to go on. Because that's the life that's inside of you that better be affected by the blood of Jesus Christ. But because of that misinterpretation, they won't have transfusions. Because they don't want the life of somebody else coming into their life. So, you know.
Well, too late.
And then the other side of it is, they, another thing is, don't count one day above another day, so they won't allow any of their kids to celebrate birthdays. Okay, I don't believe that's a biblical point, but I understand it from a standpoint. Don't make a day special and, you know, get egotistical, and that's part of where we make, you know. But the real point is, there isn't anything that says you can't. But because they take that scripture. Okay, another one is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. They say that there's an A in there, the Word was a God. Well, that would be polytheistic belief, more than one God. John was definitely very monotheistic. Even though he believed in a triune God, a Trinity, he was still monotheistic. One God, and one way to God through Jesus Christ, and one Spirit, given by Jesus Christ to dwell within us, but that's the triune God. But still, they believed in one God. Okay? Not a God. Again, that is one of the reasons that you are not to commune with Jehovah's Witnesses or even talk to them about Scriptures, because they pervert Scriptures, and the measure of whether somebody is right to be a Christian or not is, do they believe Jesus Christ was God incarnate, was God in the flesh? They don't.
But don't some of them, they don't even realize they're perverting it since they've been taught this from...
Right. Mm-hmm. Ignorance of that law is no excuse either. The point being is, we're going back to the point here, and that is part of being preserved. If you have a food product and it is kept, it is preserved, it's kept pure, right? It's not rotting. Part of the rotting process is coming off of the purity that is godliness. We talked about, in Romans, we talked about the definition of pure. God is pure. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God says, I want you to be holy. I want you to be perfect, just like I am. What He's saying is, I want you to be 100% on track. I don't want you to be perverted. I want you to be, you know, I love the example. A lot of youth leaders will do it. Kids will go, well, you know, there was only a little bit of sex in that movie, and it was only a little bit of dirty talking in that movie. It was only a little bit of, or, you know, it's okay, we like going to this one place, and there's only, you know, a little bit of this. And he goes, okay, how about this? And he just takes a glass of water, and then he'll take just a little bit of dirt and put in there. or a little bit of oil, a little bit, you know, something that's terrible. And they, and he goes, now will you drink that for me? No. But that's like 99% pure. What's your problem? Just a little bit. Isn't that kind of like what you were okay with over here?
Well, we never get to go to movies then because they always have to put crap in it.
Mm-hmm. He, again, you can go, and you have to watch the straining at the gnats thing. There's a portion of scripture that says you strain at gnats, but you'll swallow a goad. He was talking about the Pharisees, and you go, you guys will pick apart things for little tiny things, but you'll go ahead and accept some stupid tradition that is not godly whatsoever. But you'll pick at all these little things. What he's saying is, don't tell me it's good and pure. He didn't say it's 100%. You're not. What he said is, don't tell me that's okay because there's not enough bad in it. Tell me that you see that and you're okay with going anyway. And you're okay with it because here's the other thing is, turn around and look at religions that try and do that. Make life so it doesn't have anything bad. Who would you pick? Like maybe the Amish? Okay, we're not going to have anything in the world because it's all junk. Now, do you think the Amish touch anybody for Jesus Christ anymore? No, because everything, they're going to stay away from everything that might give them anything bad, so they'll live in their own little community and they won't touch anybody. Now, how are you going to evangelize that way? And what's the number one thing God said?
Spread the word.
Spread the word. What did Jesus get accused of doing? Having dinner with tax collectors and sinners. Hanging out with people who, a lot of people would have said, you're not supposed to be with them. What's wrong with you? Don't you know these are the only right people you're supposed to be with? And then he went out and, you know, David got in trouble for feeding his troops on the Sabbath, for taking the grain that was in the sanctuary that was supposed to only be for the priest. God says, I made the Sabbath for you, not you for the Sabbath. A lot of these things that are out there are for your benefit, but they're not supposed to be anchors tied around your neck so that you can't live your life. You need to impact the world. And you're going to be in the world. Just don't be of it. Don't call it all okay. Don't say this, you know. Should we still need to try to pick the right thing? It's one of the reasons a lot of times we should at least sit and watch whatever we watch with our kids so we can point out those things. You know, one of the things that I do say, and that is if you sit and try and have your kids raised in a totally sheltered home with none of this stuff and they walk out in the real world, what are they going to do? That is real world. Okay, now do you tell them that's okay? Do you end it? Or do you talk to them about what's right and what's wrong? How do you respond? Because the flip side of it is, before we knew Christ, which one of us wasn't a part of that? And what did we come out of? So what's God going to take the next person out of? Yeah. And so it's one of those, and we're going to see a little bit of that come in this next thing that we're going to talk about. So he stood the test. And now, I also want you to look at this verse from another standpoint. I don't want to have us get way off on a tangent, but there are people who struggle with, it's one of the highly debated questions, can you or can you not lose your salvation? Read through this and see how somebody would sit and look at this verse and say that that's what that's talking about. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What if you don't persevere under the trial? What if you blow it? What if you fail the test?
Try harder next time.
Okay, but wouldn't some people say, well, then you don't receive the crown of life? You see, what I'm saying is, I am not an advocate of that. I absolutely don't believe that to be true. Because we didn't do anything for our salvation. God says, you can't do anything to take it back. He goes, nothing. You, the devil, the world, nobody can separate you from the love of God. It was the love of God who pierced your heart when you weren't looking for Him and saved you. I heard a neat thing the other day. Somebody was talking about, you know, how, you know, so many people worry about evangelism. And that's good. You're supposed to be talking to me. But they worry about whether or not I touched them enough, whether I did this. And he goes, do you ever read this portion of Scripture where it says, and God added to their numbers? Somebody else didn't add to their numbers. God adds numbers to His family. We don't. We're instruments. We may be part of what broke their hearts, but it is God piercing through the darkness into where we're at. When I was just talking about people who walk in darkness, do the things they're not supposed to do, God pierces that darkness and changes and gives us a regenerate heart that sees Him. It's not because we're smarter than the other people. It's not because we're better. Let's look at... Go ahead.
Back up a second. You can lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm. You can.
Because I thought there was something in there that you talked about, and I don't know what it was.
No, I would have never... Because I am a very strong proponent. When I taught through systematic theology, one of the strength things I taught in there is there absolutely is perseverance of the saints. But there is also many, many, many people who think they're saints that won't persevere in anything because they're not.
But what about the person that has read the Bible, who knows it through and through and lives decently, and then they decide to throw it all away?
Okay. Not one thing that you just said to me saves anybody. They read the Bible, they understood it through and through,
walk,
and they did all this.
Christian life.
Okay, and they can walk it all they want. But until God pierces them, what did we talk about?
I'm saying that once you have it, you don't lose it. You can't lose it.
What? Okay.
Otherwise, you never really have it.
Once, and when I say this, now listen to me really close. Once it's happened to you, a lot of people say once you have it, you can't lose. Once God did it to you, you're not going to undo it. Okay? Let's go here with these two verses for me, and then we can talk about it. So go to Ephesians 2:8-9 for me. And you have to remember, this book here got attacked a lot because it talks a lot about works. And you'll see that. Paul didn't ever want this, or Martin Luther didn't want this book taught. He didn't want it in the Bible. Book of James, because he said, hey, this isn't about, he says, it's grace saves only through faith, not works. And you'll see that this, what's coming up in here. Anyway, we're going to Ephesians. You got that, if you don't remember, that's that one in the middle where you got the General Electric Power Company. So you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Yeah, that's how I learned to remember it. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, and stay right in that area once we find this, because we're going to pop over to Philippians when we get through. So, we're in the electric, and we're going to go to the power next. So, go with me to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The strongest verses in Scripture. It says, for by grace, anybody know the definition of grace?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Mm-hmm. Or another one is unmerited favor. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Okay, mercy is like, I should punish you and I don't. But grace is, not only do I not punish you, I actually reward you, even though you're a jerk. And we're all jerks. We're all falling short of the glory of God. But God says, through grace, through His grace, it says, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith. So how'd you get saved? Because you made a decision, because you were smart enough. Through faith. Now let's go on. and that, it's talking about the faith, and that not of yourself. That faith isn't of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. See, what it's saying is, you were saved by the grace of God and grace alone, through faith that He gave you. Remember Pastor David often talking about that a lot of the world teaches this, you're out treading water in the ocean of sin, and the love boat of salvation came by, and they threw you a life preserver, and you were smart enough to grab hold of it, and they pulled you in. And now everything's hunky-dory. He goes, not happening. God says you were dead in your sins at the bottom of the ocean, unable to reach out to anything. He says, while you were dead in your sins, Christ saved you. Dead people don't do anything. God does that initial generation in you that causes you to be saved. The first place you start really getting involved is where we're at now, sanctification. Becoming Christ-like. Passing the test. Preserving. Understanding that trial. And letting God, being a part. It says, work out your salvation through fear and trembling. That's part of that sanctification process. Letting God do that transformation in you. Let's go over to Philippians 1:6. Just because I want you to look at that and say, well, and it kind of again talks about that. And it says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He, God, if you notice the capital letters, He who began a good work in you, the salvation, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So whose responsibility is it for you to get to where you're supposed to go the way you're supposed to be? Looks to me like it's He who began the good work in you will bring it to... Okay, so that's what I'm saying is... So going back here to James, basically I wanted to bring those in from a standpoint. No, this isn't saying that you can lose. What this is saying is... And does this say... Does this make an assumption that everybody's going to preserve the same way? Does this make the assumption that the trials are going to have impacted everybody the same way? Does this mean that you, every trial that you came in your life, you just counted it joy, and boy, God did everything He was trying to do in your life with every one of those trials? I don't believe that asserts that whatsoever. I think we're all humans. We're going to pass some of them. We're not going to pass all of them. We're going to get changed in some of them. Some of them are going to have to come back around again. Sometimes God needs to pull out a bigger 2x4 because we didn't listen the first time. That forgiveness one, I think He's got a special one with my name right on that puppy and has to bring that one around more often. You know. And I had one the other day where I lost my cool, and I had to call and ask somebody for forgiveness because I let my mouth overload my mind and said something.
I like that version better.
Yeah. Was it right? Maybe. Was it right that I said it? No.
Step on the truth. Sometimes we have to bite our tongue.
Yeah. And it was with my ex, and it was in front of my son. And I had to apologize to him, and I had to apologize to her. And he got a great thrill out of it. You know, it's not nice to call him. He thought it was really cool that I called her retarded. But I had to go back and say,
well,
that was totally wrong.
Dad can blow it too.
Yeah. Oh, no. He said, Dad, it was worth it for the look on her face. I'm going, that's not cool. But that's what I mean. What I was saying to him is we don't pass all the trials. We don't. This doesn't mean perfection. This doesn't mean this. I did give him, and if you wanted to look it up later, Philippians 1:6 after the. If you read the Ephesians 2:8-9 and the Philippians 1:6, Ephesians 2:8-9 again says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of your own. So it's not your faith. It's a gift of God, least any, and not by works, least any man should boast. So what it's saying is, don't run around and you've got no reason to boast. You look at people who aren't Christians, you've got nothing to boast. You don't. You, what, the only thing you can look at them and say is, but for the grace of God, there go I. That's me. Do you remember why I've said when I was teaching all the rules, and I said, don't judge those outside the church, only judge those inside? Because those outside the church are living in darkness. They're living the way they were born. They don't have Christ. And it's not their fault. We're not better. We're just saved. We're blessed because of God. God says now, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. What I was just saying is, we don't persevere the same. We don't persevere. Perseverance is in measure. It's, you know, I'm sure it's in degrees. You know, again, God says you're all going to come in differently. Some of you are going to have many crowns. Some of you aren't going to have any. Some of you are going to go in as if you're naked and ashamed. You're going to be saved. But you didn't let it impact your life, and you didn't do anything here for God, and you're going to walk in as naked and ashamed. You get saved. You don't go to hell. But you're embarrassed actually going into heaven because you didn't do much for God down here. You just kind of got your fire insurance and hid in your room. Packed your bags and waited for him to take you home. He goes, how did you impact anybody? What were you doing for me? Again, one of my favorite statements is, we need to be witnesses all the time, and when necessary, use words. Let your actions be witnesses. I heard somebody talking about a book the other day about a guy who just basically, his church grew and grew. He never really was a pastor. His church grew and grew and grew. Why? Because he started ministering to people in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they would go like downtown. They would start washing people's windows on their cars. They would feed people. They would do all kinds of, and they would just do it in the name of Jesus. And people started joining them. And they just, you know, and it wasn't they were out just, but they were living it. They were impacting people. Two people from our church just got married, and they both are volunteers, and that's their life, to work at the Peace and Coffee house. They feed more people every day than Salvation Army does. Free.
Really?
Wow. They feed over 100 people a day. And they go out and they sit down with these people, and they share with these people. And do you know that about 50, 60 of those people came to their wedding? Because they're impacting their life. And that, one of them was Joe Rohr from this church. His dad's been a pastor for a lot of years. His dad did the ceremony. His dad said, in the last year I've learned more from my son about true religion than in all the years of pastoring. He goes, I can say all the right things, but he's doing it. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. They're doing it to the least of these. Anyway, it says, after they've stood the test, they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What constitutes loving God?
Keeping his commandments.
Mm-hmm. And his commandments are real simple. It says, what could we really wrap God, the commandments up in? And Jesus said, really, just two. How about thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, this, all the rest of them rest right there. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to be envious. If you love God, you're going to be living your life for him and living in his kingdom. You know, if you're doing this with all your heart, that's what you're going to be about. The thing is, a lot of people miss the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people never get around to loving their neighbor because they don't love themselves. And so they love their neighbor just like they love themselves. They don't.
Who is your neighbor?
Yeah, whoever needs you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, and a lot of times people, who's my neighbor is who I can get something out of by helping. You know, that's kind of where they went with it. But anyway, any questions or discussion in that, on that verse? And we're, otherwise we're going to move to this next one, which is very powerful. What I'm saying here, this kind of, this one summarizes what all of those first ones talked about. Now, those first ones, you were being tested. Your faith was being tested. It was a trial. And you were to persevere. Now let's read this next one, and you're going to hear how it switches gears tremendously. And I'm reading out of the New International. It says, when tempted, and notice how he really wants to make a point here, how he uses the word over. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, when tempted, what's the difference between tempted and a trial or testing?
Being tempted leads you to sin.
Okay, and now is God involved in bringing trials into your life?
Yeah.
Okay, is God involved in bringing temptation into your life?
No.
Okay, so what's the major difference between being tempted and having a trial?
You're having a trial, it's because of God. And if you're tempted, it's because of evil or the devil or whatever.
Okay. Can they be tied together at all? Because that's what we were talking about in this whole section. Is there a way they're tied together in any manner?
Well, that tends to happen at the same time.
Okay, take a step back and think about it. I'm going through a trial.
There's going to be temptations to run away from that trial.
Temptations. Let me give you a good example. I don't mean this to sound like, oh, I did really, really great. Okay, you know, it was the right thing to do. A couple of years ago, I worked for a company and I made a lot of money, but then they ended up being unethical, and so I left. Because I wouldn't buy into that. The end of that year, and I just filed my taxes for not that long ago, because we had so many things go on and different things. I knew how much I made. They never issued a 1099. Then they shut the doors. So, question, was the IRS ever going to know that I made that big lump of sum of money?
Nope.
Did I know it? And it cost me $3,500 because they looked at it as a contract employer and they paid it in and they didn't take out any Social Security, they didn't take out anything. So I had deduction because I had losses from a previous company that I was able to use to offset the income, but it doesn't have anything to do with Social Security and I still had to pay for that. And so Stacy and I now owe our uncle, Sammy, quite a bit of money. So hopefully this year he owes us enough money that we got his money back to him so we can have some other money. But anyway, somewhere along the way.
$100 a pound of steak, so you make sure you get that into it.
Yeah, but my real point was we're struggling financially. It's a trial. That was a very easy temptation to not report that.
I could have lived with the guilt.
I know, but do you see what I'm saying? With here's a trial. We oftentimes are tempted to circumvent that trial. Now, let's turn. Is our temptation always negative? Okay, can we be tempted to try and help God? To take it back from God and not wait for Him?
Okay, I'll follow that.
You're unemployed. Are you still unemployed? Okay. God lays on your heart. You guys praying about it. And God lays on your... Wait on me, Dan. I've got something special for you. And you can't even get a feel what direction it is. He wants you to maybe start, you know, ministering with your time, but you're going to get paid for... Wait. Something comes along, and you can make some pretty good money, but it's like back in, you know, to an area that maybe you don't really feel comfortable going back into. You don't want to be there. You know, maybe you get a really good job delivering beer, okay? But maybe you feel uncomfortable, you know, being in that. But you get a good opportunity. Do you see how you could take a temptation, take it back from God, not wait for Him, and go take? When you really don't feel like it might be perfect, but you really, you know, you'll jump ahead. Or it might not even be that obvious. It might be just a good job. But really in your heart, you don't feel it's the right job. But you're tempted to do it because you're not gonna wait to go through the trial. Because what is the trial there for? To test what?
Perseverance.
To test your faith. So that you'll learn perseverance. The perseverance comes from being preserved, being kept holy. How are you kept holy? By believing God and walking where He wants you to, when He wants you to, how He wants you to. Sometimes He says, wait. I know the world's offering all this other stuff. I want you to stand there and wait. Everything in you wants to go forward, and God says, wait. Okay, He's testing, will you really listen to me?
I think He's testing me, not to
Him. Okay, might be in this one. But do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you're tempted to do wrong, but sometimes you're tempted not to let God be God. That is what God wants you to learn. Are you willing to learn that I am who I said I am? Are you willing to lay it down and walk away and believe I'll answer it?
I know better than God does. Pretty much what you're saying.
Right. And what I'm saying is that's easy to do. So don't think that being tempted is always a bad thing. Now, let's look at the rest of this tempting, which then does turn to that. Because what it says here, now, I'm going to take that back. Because my first thought was, no, you know, it has to do with evil. I don't believe that. Because what I just told you we can do, good or bad, is we take it, and when we take it back, we take it out of the realm of the kingdom of God and into the realm of the kingdom of this world, right? Kingdom of God is spirit. Kingdom of this world is what? Flesh. Romans taught us one thing. Can we do anything in the flesh to please God? It says, if it's not done by faith, it's what? Sin. Anything not done by faith is sin. In other words, if you don't believe that it's in God's thing, in God's plan, it's sin. See, do you know what the definition of sin is? Going against God. In your actions, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. Doing something against God. You see why God can't sin? He can't go against Himself. That's not what He does. But the point being is, if we're tempted to do it in the flesh, then it's sin. Good or bad. It's sin. If we take it back from God, then we're doing it in the flesh. And that can't be pleasing to God. That isn't letting God be God. It's just, now watch the progression. First, When tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. God doesn't tempt you to walk outside of his plan. He doesn't try to trick you. He wants you to see him as God. His goal is to get you to always see him as God. So he's trying to get you more conformed into that image. So the last thing he wants you to do is try and trick you. That's not that. He'll test you with a trial. Stick with. So he says, you know, have faith in me. Trust me. Believe that I am who I am. So, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. Now, but each one is tempted by what? His own. They put the word evil desire. Well, couldn't we just say is tempted by his own fleshly desire? And if the flesh is the opposite of God, is it not evil if it wants to go against God? So we get a desire that's of the flesh, and it starts to come into our mind. And we're going through this trial, and we start thinking about it. So he's tempted when his own evil desire, so the seed gets planted, and he is dragged away. Dragged away from what? Where's this whole section trying to have us?
Overcome your temptation?
Yep, persevered in godliness. Going through these trials, being where you're supposed to be, coming out the other side a little bit better than you went in, getting transformed. So when you're dragged away, what do you think we're dragged away from? By our desires. God's intent.
God.
So we're dragged away from godliness and what he's wanting. So we're dragged away. Then it says, and enticed. What does that word mean to you guys?
Tempted.
Kind of the same thing, yeah, isn't it? It's so all of a sudden, this desire comes. So it drags us away from where God wants us to be. And it entices us. To me, to entice is... I heard a statement a long time ago. Yeah, it's kind of like dangling something. I heard one time it says, you know, the world says you can take a champagne flight to hell. And God says, I'm only offering you a Greyhound bus to heaven. May not be near as much fun, but the destination beats that other one. Okay? I'd entice you. Oh, man. Think, Mr. Woods was enticed at all?
Yeah.
You know? He had so much, but he was still enticed. See, this world will entice you. Again, I've shared it before. I don't remember where I heard it, but it's not mine. But it said that salvation is extremely simple. It's like you're on this street. And at the other end of the street is the end of your life. And at the other end of the street is Jesus Christ. And you can see him. And you're so in love. That's where you're heading. And you start going down that street, and out of every window and every alley and every place down that street, you're being enticed. Hey.
Like going to a carnival.
Yeah,
walking down
exactly. Down. Exactly. Like that carny guy. Hey, buddy. Come on. Have I got a deal for you? Hey. How about that girl with you? You need to win her one of these. Come here. You got to be a real loser not to be able to win at this game. Come on. You know, but then the world says, oh, witness, just for a minute. And it says sin is just for a season. But it says in your... I heard a sermon one time and I loved it. It says it was a story of Samson. And it says your sin will find you. And then it'll blind you. And then it'll grind you. And I think it was, I forget, the guy out in California. But it was so good. He was talking about how Samson fell into sin. And then his sin became known, you know, through Bathsheba. And then it blinded him. And then in the end, he was there and he was, you know, tied to that grinding thing, and then it grinded, you know. So sin will, you know, find you, blind you, and grind you. But basically, sin is, it just, the pleasures of it come out and they offer. And it, probably the easiest thing to say about this is the fact it's temptation. most often find an easier way around the trial. Because when we think of the trials of God, there's usually another word that kind of goes with them. We get our fiery trials here, or we get the fire at the end. We get a choice. But they burn sometimes. They hurt. They're struggles. They're fiery trials. But again, we talk about the fact that why does fire have to come into our lives? To burn away the junk and make us pure. To make us better. There isn't a person in this room, big time me included, that doesn't have stuff that needs to be burnt out of our lives. It doesn't have to be. And again, remember how fire works when, if you've ever seen them work with gold and they heat it up. It isn't like everything's exposed and then you burn away the bad stuff. When you start, it looks okay. It looks gold. And then all of a sudden this junk starts coming to the surface. Dross. That was down inside. Down inside here. And his trials bring it up. And God wants to scoop that away. But he knows I can't get it all because I'll ruin it if I try and heat it up that much. So it cools back down, goes back to life. Another trial comes in that burns, that brings up something else.
It's hard for us to look at our sinful selves. So a lot of us will try and ignore it.
Yep, we're going to get into that later in this. I mean, this book is so full of those kind of things. That, I mean, it's going to talk about how the Bible's a mirror. And it's so good, you know, in that way. But here he goes, it's that, so now you're enticed. You're just, tempted by, it just so, looks so good. Then, after the desire, now listen, this is so unbelievable, the wording. After the desire, fleshly desire, has conceived. You know, it's like a birth. Your idea came alongside with your sinful nature and the other, and it says it gives birth to sin. So you come together with your desire and a way to get out of this situation and your sin nature, and of course the enemy's in there too, and so you get this combined together and it starts embryonic, and then all of a sudden it gives birth to sin.
You start giving in.
Uh-huh. And it starts to grow. And it's a little, and you just start letting the thoughts get entertained. It's already there. It's conceived. It's conceived. It's starting to grow. Then all of a sudden you start thinking, well, I wonder how I could do that. Yeah, that could work out. I can make that. Yeah. And sin, when it's full grown, when you've thought it out, and you've planned it out, and you've figured it out, it's full grown. It gives birth to death. What's death? What's the biblical terminology of death?
Being without God.
Yeah. Okay, does that mean right there, again with this one here, that you just lost your salvation? No. What does the Bible say? What does 1 John say? If you say you are without sin, you're a liar. What does it say sin does to a Christian? Not to a non-Christian. What does it do to a Christian? It breaks fellowship with God. What's breaking fellowship with God? Not being able to communicate with Him.
Where God is,
you're on your own.
Sin can't be there as well.
Yep, so the sin's in your life, God's here. Okay, let me throw this out so that we can grab it a little bit better. You've got a child, and that child is going through some stuff in their life, and you don't agree. You can sever your relationship with them and tell them you are not my child anymore, ever. Cut them off. See, that's what, when we talk about God saying, I'm going to disown you and you're going to lose your salvation. You're not my son anymore. I adopted you, it said. Right? Now he's going to cut us off. We're not heirs anymore. We don't have that. That's not what parents do. They go, I can't condone what you're doing, and I can't be a part here, and it's gonna break our communication. We just, you know, it's not gonna be there. Even at home, that can happen, but especially when the kids have moved. But you know, it's like it cuts into that. What does God say? God says, when you sin, He says, confess your sin, and I am faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Restore the relationship. Okay? Telling you that this is how sin starts. I'm telling you this is what's happened, and it comes into your life. And I'm telling you now, what I'm also telling you, that there's people out there who think they're Christians, but they have no fruit. Okay, their life doesn't reflect that. You can't have it here. Do you remember what we talked about with James? James said, I don't believe. Who knew better Jesus Christ than his brother, half-brother? So, was knowing Jesus Christ what it took? No, he knew him. Did he know him as God? Not in his life, he didn't. Not while Jesus was alive, he didn't. He was his brother. He was walking by sight. Did he know the Bible? Yeah, they were very Jewish. Jesus went and taught in the temple. I'm sure they learned stuff. So, was that what it took? No. Did he watch Jesus teach? Was he there? Was that enough? No. It took something supernatural. When Jesus died and appeared to him, and he said, and I'm sure at that point he fell and he went, you're not my brother. You're my God. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. And he saw him for who he was. You know how often Jesus used to ask, who do you say I am? See, it's not who the world says. It's not what you read. It's not the man. Who do you say I am? That's what this book is all about. Do you see him as God? Because if you don't, there's no easy believism. God's pierced your heart and shown you the reality of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, sent to reveal His Father, that you now might reveal Jesus that then reveals His Father. He says, you know what? He goes, the Father and I are one. But Father, if inasmuch as I reveal you to them, they will be in you and I will be in them, and we all three will be one. For they will see me like you see me, because they will be like me. See, that's that transformation. That's what He wants to take place. That's what God wants to bring us. That's sanctification. That's what He's bringing us. That's what the trials are for. And He goes, don't let this temptation come into your life. And He's going to talk more about the differences and the things, and He's going to be very just matter of fact. Remember how He was matter of fact about the guy before, and He goes, hey, if this guy doesn't believe God is God, then why bother asking? Because this guy is double-minded. He's unstable in everything he does. Why would he expect to get anything from God? That's not saying God's mean. But if you don't think He is who He is, why would He give you anything? You don't even see Him as God. He's not going to buy your love. He already paid too heavy a price. If you don't see Him as God, don't go looking. It's not going to be about what you get. It's about what you give after you understand it. Again, that's why one of the easiest ways to let God use you to bring somebody to Jesus Christ is to love them there. Not to preach them there. Not to teach them there. But to love them there. See, I admit very openly that it's easier for me to teach and preach than to go out and do the work and to go out and to love. And in as much as I love teaching you guys and I love being in his class. I don't think you guys get near as much as Larry does. Because Larry just sees me as they're loving on him. He doesn't care what I say. He doesn't care what I teach. He just cares that I show up. And it's not about what I've got to say. It's just that I said you're important enough to me that I show up at your house and that I do this. And you know what? It's not the most exciting thing I do, but it's one of the most rewarding things I do. And it's because that's what he gets. Because he sees the godliness in that. Here, you know, I probably get as much out of it as you guys do. Some of it I have to fight the ego thing. Oh, you know, I'm glad, you know, I get to come and teach and you guys get to, you know, and I have to fight some of that. I don't get any of that with Larry. He doesn't give a rip how good I teach or this or, you know, it's just that I'm there. Just that I care. I see, you understand that God says, that's how you love people to Jesus. That's how you get people. You know, that's what it's all about. This, what to me, what this is trying to share what I believe God lays on my heart that might cause any of us to walk further in the things that He wants us to walk in. God's got to cause the growth. He's got to take any words that come out during this time, and it's not me saying it, and it's not you hearing it. If the Holy Spirit takes it and pierces something in you and peels away a part of that onion in your life and gets to another level, making you, you know, affect something below the surface. It's just kind of, you know, a joke. It's kind of like Tracy when she goes, sometimes I curse you, you know, not like she cusses at me, but, you know, she, and I appreciate it because what she's saying is, I don't have a right not to do this because I now know. Okay? And if I choose, then I'm choosing to walk against what I know is right. And that, you know, that's one of the only facts I, you know. Everything we grow, everything we do is the Holy Spirit working in us individually. Every one of us walks away from this teaching with something different. Something for us. What we do with it is between us and God. You know? And so it's like each week. And that's why I like about James. James is a no-nonsense sort of guy. He said, I'm not going to play games with you. I'm not going to dress this up and make it look real nice. Part of the same kind of thing here, like a garden. If you got a little sin and it starts growing, it's like a little weed. And you can go out and knock it out with no problem. And if you get lazy and you let the weeds get bigger and bigger, they'll come out and choke out that plant. And if you let the sin and if you let your fleshly desires take over the things that God wants to do in your life, they'll start choking out the things He wants to do. And all of a sudden, it doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. It means you're going to go naked and ashamed. Who did that song last year? The one about, you know, saying, you know, I just, you know, wish, I don't want to look back and say, you know, in essence, I don't want to look back and say, God, I wish I'd have done better. I wish I'd have done this, you know, help me to see these people. Help me to be, basically, you know, give me your eyes, you know, and let me walk the way you want me to walk. Get involved in my life and break me down. Do whatever you've got to do because I don't want to be at the end of my life and look back and go, what did I do? Why didn't I live for Him? Why did I live for me? I heard on the radio tonight as I was sitting, because I had to come home a little later, so I ate over here. And they were talking about some guy, and they were talking, and they were feeling really bad about it because this guy got, he was a missionary, and he got killed in Haiti in the earthquake. And they said, oh, he was doing a good work, and this and that. And, that's, and I just, sometimes I don't understand things like that. And I'm thinking, okay, who doesn't die? I mean, the moment you start to live, you began to die. So you're going to die. I'm sorry, what really greater thing could you die doing than a work for God? So if you're going to die, I mean, isn't that a good way to die? And is dying and not being in this world that terrible a thing that it's better not to go and be with God? I mean, you know, I'm going, I don't think if you get the idea, it's not really a terrible thing that this happened. I mean, the man was doing, you know, what he wanted to do.
But there's still the human element.
There is, but when you turn around and say, why would he do this to somebody who was so good?
Well, I understand that part. I have to get to it. But my cousin was a missionary in Haiti, and so when this happened, a lot of, or three of the people that she was directly working with are missing, and so she's really sad for that part of missing. Yeah, you could be in a better. I'd rather be doing that and get caught up than to say, well, tomorrow I'm going to bring Jesus into my heart. And then there is
tomorrow.
No tomorrow.
Well, or even just, I don't know, you know, sometimes going around the humdrum of life and you pass away. My point is, you're going to pass away. Don't want to pass away being in God's, on God's path.
I hope you go on a good day.
Right. So, anyway, why don't we go ahead and